This morning we're going to be in John chapter 11, looking at the resurrection of Lazarus. But before you turn there, turn with me to Psalm 30. As I was studying for this, I came across Psalm 30. And Psalm 30 appropriately describes, I think, the mood of those who were followers of Jesus before his death, and as he's on the cross, and for the couple of days that he was in the grave. And it also appropriately addresses their mood after the resurrection. This morning we're going to look at the resurrection of Lazarus. And taking this psalm and laying it over that story, we see, you know, kind of a description of the mood of Mary and Martha and the mourners, the friends of Lazarus before he was raised from the dead and then after he was raised from the dead. We also see this in this kind of the mindset of Jesus before, you know, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's crying out and sweating great drops of blood. And as he's facing the cross and his time on the cross and then after the resurrection, it sets for us experiences that we have at times when maybe we've lost a loved one, where we're going through real hard times and we're going through sickness and times that are dark for us and feel like there is no hope, you know. And so I wanted to read the psalm kind of as an intro into our story in John 11. So let's walk through this. Psalm 30, it's a psalm of David. He says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave and you have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his saints, or you saints of his, and give thanks for the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment." That word anger can also be translated wrath. And we'll look at that as we go through our story today. "For his anger or his wrath is but for a moment. His favor is for life, or his grace is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You know, that's kind of appropriately describes Mary and Martha and the mourners at Lazarus' death. It appropriately describes the mood of the disciples as Jesus is hanging on the cross and for the three days that he's separated from them while he's in the grave and they're weeping and mourning. You know, it describes Jesus as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing death, as he's on the cross crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's interesting that that word there can also be translated wrath, because it was during that period of time that the wrath of God was being laid on Jesus that should have been on us. And so his anger or his wrath is but for a moment. You know, it was 6 hours on the cross. You know, when we're going through experiences, it seems like they last for eternity, doesn't it? But you get to the other side and you realize it was only a day, a week, maybe a year, you know, but it, compared to eternity, it's just for a moment, you know. So his wrath or his anger is but for a moment. But favor or grace is for life. It's for the rest of our existence. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. "Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I get out of the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You know, again, I think this appropriately describes the mood of Mary and Martha and all those that were witnessing the resurrection of Lazarus. You know, in an instant, they went from mourning to dancing. The morning of the resurrection, when the women were at the grave and the angels appeared and said, he's not here, he's risen. And they ran back and all excited. When Mary met him in the garden and he revealed himself to her, you know, their mourning was turned into dancing. You know, when we get through trials and troubles and we see how God has worked on our behalf and we get to the other side of it, our mourning gets turned into dancing. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have put my sackcloth and you have taken off my sackcloth. That's what they would wear if they were in mourning. It's like potato sacks. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Again, I thought that was kind of an appropriate psalm for Easter Sunday morning. Let's turn to John chapter 11. Look at the story of Lazarus. We're going to a sort of a three-point outline here. I don't normally do this, but just kind of like seemed to work. So we're going to look at this morning at the curse. The curse that the world has been under since the Garden of Eden. And the sin and destruction that's been brought in. And, you know, Satan is the god of this world, the scripture tells us. You know, and the world is under a curse. And as a result, there's death and sickness and suffering in this world. Then we're going to look at the cure for the curse. And then the conclusion. So you got three C's there to help you remember. We got the curse, the cure, and the conclusion. So as we go through the story of Lazarus, we'll take a look at those three points. So verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And we know from the Gospels that Mary and Martha were very close to Jesus. We remember the story when Jesus was in their home and Martha slaving away in the kitchen trying to prepare this feast for Jesus. And Mary sitting at her feet, or at Jesus' feet, and just worshiping and just being in his presence and just loving there, being in his presence. And Martha comes in and says, Master, tell my sister to get up and help me out here. You know, I got things to do. You know, I got a turkey in the oven. I got vegetables that have to be cooked. I got, you know, onions that have to be chopped and, you know, whatever, you know. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you know, I appreciate what you're doing, but Mary's chosen the best part. You know, I'm only going to be with you a little while, you know, and she wants to be in my presence. And that's the most important thing, is being in my presence. That doesn't mean that what Martha was doing was bad. It's just there was better, and Mary had chosen that, you know. But Jesus loved these guys, you know. They were very dear to him. And so Lazarus, who happens to be their brother, whom he also loved, is sick. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, that was probably a very well-known story throughout the churches. John mentions it here, but then he actually refers to it in the next chapter, in chapter 12. So as he's writing this, you know who Mary and Martha are. Mary's the one that wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And then he tells the story later in his gospel here. It was their brother who was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to the Lord, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, Jesus, as we'll find out in the story here, is about 20 miles away. He's in Perea, which is on the other side of the Jordan River from Judea. But he's only about 20 miles from Bethany at this point, about a day's journey. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Do you ever have an experience where you're going through a hard time and you're praying about it, and it just seems like the Lord is not listening or answering, and it just seems to go on, and it's getting more and more desperate? Sometimes he does that on purpose. You know, one of the things I've experienced in my Christian walk that really isn't that pleasant, but it's those times when you're up against the Red Sea like Moses was. And you got a raging sea in front of you. You got enemies behind you. You got mountains on either side, and there's just nowhere to go. But it seems like the Lord sometimes likes to have us in that spot because we've got no resources in ourselves that we can rely on. And the only way we can look is up, you know. And it's in those times when he deepens our relationship with him. And sometimes he waits to answer. And when he moves, you step back and you go, "Wow, that was amazing." You know, if I hadn't been up against that Red Sea, I would have never seen his hand move like he's moved. You know, and that's kind of the same thing that's going on here with Mary and Martha. Jesus knows now that Lazarus is sick. He knew before, you know, because he was omnipresent, but he gets the news and he says he's not sick unto death, but he's sick for the glory of God. So Jesus knows that he's going to go and do something. No one else has a clue, you know, but Jesus knows what's going to take place here. And so he lingers for two more days. He could have been there the next day, but he wasn't. He lingers for two more days. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Now, to the natural mind, and we'll see this with the disciples, in Judea were all of the forces that were raging against Jesus. He was not safe there. They had contracts on his life, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They hated Jesus. They wanted him put to death, you know. And so going into Judea was a dangerous thing. Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem, the seat of the hatred against Jesus. And so he says, "Let's go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you are going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." And these things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." What Jesus is saying here is, look, my time isn't time to be put to death yet. And, you know, if the Lord's called us, I marvel at missionaries that go into dangerous places, you know, and they feel the call of God. So they go into these places that, you know, in the natural, you would go, "Are you out of your mind?" You know, but yet they have the confidence that the Lord will use me until it's time for him to take me. And, you know, there's no harm can come to me until he's ready. And that should be the way we walk and live our lives. You know, we shouldn't be walking in fear. Now, we shouldn't be walking in stupidity and put ourselves in places where we shouldn't go, you know. But we shouldn't walk in fear of our lives, because until it's our time for the Lord to take us home, we're not going anywhere. We may suffer some, you know, we may have some stones thrown at us or spears chucked at us or whatever it might be, but until it's time, He's not going to take us. And we can rest in that. And Jesus knew it wasn't his time. And so he said, it's still daylight, guys. There's nothing to fear here, you know. And as long as we're walking with the Lord and in his will, there's nothing that we need to fear. So he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's asleep, then he'll get well. Sleep is a good thing if you're sick. You know, if you notice, most of us, you know, when we're not feeling good, we go lay down, get some rest. You know, it's something that God's built into us to help restore us. I don't know much about that, but especially this time of year, but I'll take it for granted, you know. But so there's a, well, let him sleep, you know, that's got to be good for him. Jesus looked at the death of a believer as just being a transition. You know, when we fall asleep in this world, we wake up in his kingdom. You know, it's not the end. It's not totality. And so he says he's asleep. And what he meant was he's dead. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Can you imagine being one of his disciples, just following Jesus around, and half the time you're scratching your head going, what in the world is he doing? Why is he going here? You know, when all of the other religious leaders are going around Samaria, he decides to go right through the heart of it. You know, what's he doing? He wants to go to Jerusalem. There's death threats on him, you know, and yet he's going to go. He knew Lazarus was sick. Why is he waiting till he dies? You know, these guys were in total, they were walking around in fog, you know. But to their credit, they kept following, you know, and many times in our lives we go, Lord, what in the world are you doing, you know? And hopefully to our credit, whether we understand or not, we'll keep following, you know. Okay, Lord, you know better than I do. You know, you see through the fog. I'm walking around in it. I love Thomas. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's also go that we can die with him. You got to love that kind of commitment, you know? Well, look, if he's going to go to Jerusalem and die, we might as well go, you know, because we got nowhere else to go. You know, one time everybody was abandoning Jesus, and Jesus said to his disciples, so guys, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, Lord, where else can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life, you know? And that's the kind of heart and the kind of commitment they had given to Jesus. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand him. But they believed, and they were willing to go to their death for this guy, you know. And even when Peter was being braggadocious in the upper room and said, if everyone else abandons you, Lord, I'll go to you even to death. I think he was sincerely meant it and thought he could. He realized what he was made of a little while later, you know, when he denied the Lord. But in his heart, he really thought he could do that. And that was the heart of all these guys. You know, Thomas, well, if he's going to Jerusalem to die, what else have we got? What do we got to lose? We got nothing else. Let's go. You know, let's go with him that we can die with him. What Thomas didn't know was he would die for the Lord. And I think Thomas spread the gospel to India. Because we had a fellow here named Arun. He's a friend of my, a friend of ours, and a friend of our kids, and he did worship here for a while. His family is from India, and they trace their churches in the southern part of India all the way back to Thomas, going in and evangelizing there. But Thomas gave his life for the Lord there in India as a martyr. So he wouldn't die at this particular time, but he would die for the Lord sometime later. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So probably Lazarus died the day that Jesus got the message. 2 more days he waited, and in the 4th day he travels out there and finds out that Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were popular women. They were well off, too. You know, whenever the disciples would come in to Jerusalem, they would stay with Mary and Martha. So they had accommodations for all the guys, you know, and they were able to feed them and take care of them. The fact that they had an individual tomb for Lazarus would have meant that they were well off, you know. So they were probably a pretty popular family there in Bethany, but also in Jerusalem. And so many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know, Lord, if you had just been here when we called you, you know, you could have healed him. He wouldn't have died. And it's interesting, she doesn't seem to be mad at the Lord. You know, it's just, she's brokenhearted. Her brother died. Lord, if you would have just listened, if you would have just come when we asked you to, you know, if you would have just been here, he wouldn't have died. You know, her heart's broken. But she says something interesting here, and you gotta wonder if she still has a glimmer of hope with this response. But she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You know, the Old Testament had given the Jews hope of a resurrection. Daniel had written about it. And it had been promised through the prophets that on the last day there would be a resurrection. And so the devout Jews and even the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. And Jesus had taught about the resurrection. You know, that on the last day, those who had put their trust in God would be raised to life. You know, and so she believed in a resurrection. So she says, "Lord, I know he's going to rise again in the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And here Jesus is talking about two deaths and two lives. He's talking about a physical death. He says, "He who believes in me, though he may die," and that was the condition of her brother, Lazarus. He was there in the tomb. And he's faced a physical death. And a physical death is what every one of us will face unless the Lord comes back and takes us before we die. But every one of us will face that physical death. Then he talks about the spiritual death and the spiritual life. He says, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." You know, when we're born again, our spirit is born again. And our spirit will never again die. We will never suffer this, what Revelation calls the second death, a separation from God for eternity. You know, our physical body is going to die, but our spirit doesn't have to when we're in Christ. He says, "Whoever believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's a question for all of us. Do we believe that? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." You are the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament that we've been expecting as the Messiah, the Anointed One. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe all that. And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, When they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary, I think Martha whispered to her so that she could have some private time without all the crowds. You know, if she'd walked in and said, Jesus is here, everybody would have got up and left, you know. But she whispers to Mary, Jesus is here and he wants to talk to you, you know. So she gets up. Unfortunately, everybody else saw her get up and said, oh, she's going, let's go with her. So it doesn't tell us here that she got a lot of private time with Jesus. But they assumed that she was going out to the tomb to mourn. And then when Mary had come where Jesus was, she saw him, fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yeah, it seems to be a common theme through this household between Mary and Martha. You know, if the Lord had just come. You know, probably when they sent the message, you know, they were looking out the window every 15 minutes. Is he coming? Is he coming yet? Is he coming yet? Is he coming yet? As Lazarus is getting weaker and weaker, you know, is he coming yet? In the finality, Lazarus dies. He didn't come. Why didn't he come? If he'd come, you know. So, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. That word groaned in the Greek means he shuddered with indignation. Kind of an interesting way of putting it. He was troubled by the pain and the suffering that death brought. But there was this indignation in him. And I don't think it was towards them or towards Mary and Martha for not believing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I think it was the overall result of the curse. This is what that brought. This pain, this suffering, this heartache, death, you know. And so he said to them, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. The Jews said, see how he loved him. And others said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. So we come to the curse. Back in Genesis chapter 2, and we know the story. At the creation of man, it says in verse 15 in Genesis 2, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death in the scripture, again, has two connotations. One is physical death. One is spiritual death. Spiritual death is man's separation from God. When our spirit is not in communion with God. Spiritual death. The second death, which those who do not believe in Christ will face, is an eternal separation from God. You know, God is gracious. In fact, Jesus had said that God is gracious even to the unbeliever, that he reigns on the good and bad. In other words, God shows his mercy even to unbelievers in the fact that he waters their gardens and their farms just like he does a believer's farms. So there is a measure of grace that God gives to man while man is on the earth. There is a sense of man, of God's presence to every man on the earth. You know, every man's breath is he owes thanks to God for. You know, so God is involved in everyone's life in one way or another. But our spirits, that communion that we have with the Father, died in mankind in the Garden of Eden. And from that time, we've been born, as Paul writes in Ephesians, children of wrath, you know, separated from God spiritually. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to have the Holy Spirit come in and renew your spirit, give your spirit life so that you can have that communion with God. And so he says, the day that you eat of that fruit from the tree, I think Ken Ham calls it the atom bomb, you'll surely die. And so we know the story. Chapter 3, Satan comes in the form of a serpent, tempts Eve. Eve eats of the fruit, gives it to her husband Adam. He eats, and the blinders are off, and they realize that they've sinned, and they're naked, and now they're afraid. You know, so they try to cover themselves, and the Lord comes looking for them in the garden. And I think the Lord's heart was similar to what Jesus was experiencing here. Adam, where are you? What happened, Adam? What happened to that communion that we used to have? You know, and I think his heart was weeping because he knew the man had sinned, and he knew the consequences of that sin. And so he pronounces the curse. In Genesis 3:17, it says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The earth is going to be cursed. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so Adam on that day experienced a spiritual separation from God. That communion had been broken. And the Lord also said, but you're going to also experience a physical death. Your body will deteriorate. You'll experience sickness, and the end of that will be you're going to return to the ground that I took you out of. And from that time on, there has been pain and suffering and sin and wickedness and, you know, and death through every generation since Adam. And so there's Jesus standing with Mary and Martha in front of the tomb of Lazarus. He knows what he's going to do. He knew it 4 days before this. You know, this will be for God's glory, he said. He knows that he's going to raise Lazarus, but I think he's looking at the overall picture. This is what sin brings into the world. This is what curse was pronounced on man because man sinned and rejected God. You know, we see one other time when Jesus weeps in the New Testament. Bill Malacy referenced it last week when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Everyone's rejoicing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. They're laying palm branches down and their coats in front of the donkey and worshiping him. and welcoming him as the coming king. And Jesus is sitting on the donkey, Luke tells us, and he's weeping because he knows what's ahead for these people and for that city because of their rejection of him. They're welcoming him now, but at the crucifixion, all of their hopes will be dashed. This wasn't the Messiah we thought we were getting. You know, he was supposed to come in and conquer Rome and set up a new kingdom for Jerusalem. And you know, this wasn't who they were expecting. And so in just a matter of days, it would all change. And the nation would reject him. You know, John writes, he came into his own and his own did not receive him. And so he weeps over Jerusalem and says, you know, you didn't know your day. You didn't really know who was riding in on this donkey. Jesus came to save their souls, to redeem the nation from their sins, is what the angel told Mary. But they didn't want that kind of savior. You know, and so they would reject him. And he would see the destruction of their city, the scattering of their nation throughout the Roman Empire. And again, it took place in 70 AD. You know, a result of the curse, a result of man's sin, a result of their rejection of Jesus Christ. And so there he stands in front of Lazarus' grave, and I think that same heart is coming out. He's weeping, not because of Lazarus' death, because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead and it would be to God's glory, but just the result of all that would take place. The curse. But I think it was also incentive for him, as the cross got closer, for him to be more determined to go to that cross. Because that would be the only hope for mankind, was the cross. And when he finally makes his last trek to Jerusalem, it says he set his face like a flint. You know, he had the disciples worried because he was so intent on getting there and getting this thing done when it was his day, when it was his time. So I think he's looking there at all the weeping, all the crying, and looking at the result of the curse, what it's brought into this world, and it broke his heart. Broke his heart. Verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now here again, this is one of those things when everyone else around him is going, "What in the world is he doing now?" We've never thought that, have we? "What in the world are you doing, Lord? I don't understand any of this." "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." The New King James has kind of softened this. I like the way the King James put it. "Lord, he stinketh." You know, back then when they buried a Jewish person, as they did, with Jesus, they buried the same day, if possible, that a person would die. But they would cover them with ointments and perfumes and all, and then wrap them. And they said the perfumes usually lasted 2 to 3 days, and then then the smell would come and the deterioration and all. So he's been in there for 4 days now. So all of that, the stuff that they tried to use to make the body smell pretty was wearing off at this point, you know. and the stench of death would have been upon Lazarus. So, Lord, he stinketh. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Again, up until this point, they have no idea what he's got in mind. And they took the stone away from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of this people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. You know, Lord, I know you listen to me and I know you've heard my prayer on this one. But for the sake of those that are around here, so that they may believe that you've sent me, let's do this. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And you got to picture this. He's wrapped up in linens, head to foot, because they would have covered, they would have put like a napkin type of thing over the head and then wrapped the rest of the body together. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. I can't help it, but I picture this. You know, what can I say, right? And so now he's standing in front of them, and Jesus says, well, loose him and let him go, you know, unwrap the poor guy, you know. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. I guess they would. Oh, my goodness. This was a foretelling of what would take place just a short time after this, when Jesus would hang on the cross and die on the cross and be in the tomb for 3 days and be raised from the dead. The interesting reaction, it says in the next verse that some of the ones that were there ran back to the Pharisees to tell them what had taken place. Now, whether they were going back hoping that the Pharisees will finally understand that Jesus was who he said he was, or if they're just trying to fuel the fire, knowing that the Pharisees want this guy dead anyway, talking about Jesus. The Pharisees' reaction was, now we not only have to kill Jesus, but we got to kill Lazarus too, because everybody's going to see Lazarus, you know. He became a tourist attraction as people were going through Bethany. Let's stop at Lazarus' house, you know. So their reaction was, well, now we got to kill both of them, you know. It's amazing how blind people can be, you know, when they just, their heart is set on not believing the truth. It's just an amazing thing. And the reactions to that. So let's talk about the cure. At this point, Lazarus' physical body was raised from the dead. And again, that was a picture of what was to come with Christ. But that didn't solve the sin problem in man. Lazarus would die again and be buried again. You got to wonder if Lazarus thought, you know, why is he bringing me back to this crazy world? You know, now they want to kill me in Jerusalem. You know, what was this all about? You know, but the Lord has purposes and interesting story to tell there. But it didn't solve the sin problem because there was that curse that still hung over mankind. And the psalm we read said that the wrath of God, the anger of God, is but for a season. We were all born children of wrath. We were under the curse. You know, if we die without Jesus Christ, we are separated from God for eternity. We suffer not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. But Jesus came to bring a cure. In Isaiah 53, I'll just read a few verses. The whole chapter is a great chapter concerning the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." You know, standing there at the tomb, and grief hit him. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." You know, God's wrath was on Jesus Christ there on the cross. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, there on the cross, all of our sin was laid on Jesus. All of God's wrath against us because of our sin was poured out on him. I've said this before, those 3 hours on the cross, everything was dark. We'll never understand what was happening there. You know, other men had been crucified. There was two men, one on either side of him. They were crucified. They were crucified for their sins. Here was God's holy Lamb who had no reason to be on that cross other than the fact that he loved us enough that he was willing to take our punishment. The wrath of God was on him for a while. He bore it all for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer that second death, you know, that we might be in a relationship with God that would last for eternity. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He took our place. For it is written, 'Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree.'" So it was the cross and what Jesus did for us as our substitute that all the wrath of God was poured out on him so that we wouldn't have to experience that. Romans 5:6-10 says, "For when we were still without strength," this is the conclusion. We've had the curse, the cure, now the conclusion. "When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." You know, maybe we'll die for a friend, you know, but for an enemy, not many of us are going to give our lives for an enemy. "Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," you know, our spirit was born again so that we could be in relationship with God, "through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life?" Because of his resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. You know, if Jesus' body was still in the tomb, in the grave, we would have no hope. We're just going to die like him and our body's going to be there and, you know, it's over. But because of the resurrection, you know, the Bible says that he was the first fruits. He was the first to experience the resurrection with a new eternal body. And that we who believe in him, we have the hope that that same thing is going to happen with us. You know. And hope, in the scriptural sense, again, is not, "Oh, I hope it happens." But it's that God will fulfill something that he has promised to us. It will happen. We just haven't experienced it yet. So we have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of the resurrection body because he was raised from the dead. And he promised us that he would raise us and give us an eternal body that would last forever and dwell in the presence of God. So we shall be saved by his life. And then in conclusion, back to what Jesus had said to Martha. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do we believe that? If we believe that, and we have our hope and our trust in him, then, man, we should be the happiest people on earth. Because there isn't anything here that can happen to us that God hasn't placed in his, in our way, in our walk, you know, for his purposes. And that we can't go until it's his time, you know, because we're his kids, you know, and we have the hope of eternal life. Sorrow and tears are but for a while, but God's favor is in life, the psalmist said. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's pray, and then we'll share in communion. Lord, we thank you for your grace.